is Brother John Rothacker. It's good to be with you once again on Truth for Today. And we're hoping here to conclude our series on the fivefold ministry. We're talking about the ministry of shepherds. We looked at Acts 20 and found that it's the elders, the bishops, that are due the shepherding, to be acting as the pastors, but really I prefer shepherd because pastor coming from the Latin, that old concept that we have that really isn't completely scriptural. So let's look at another passage of scripture that'll verify what we've been saying here. And this is some truth from Peter's letter, 1 Peter. Now Peter, you remember, as of course a faithful servant of the Lord, he was told to shepherd the people of God, the sheep of God. And he writes here, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now he's writing to various people here. He writes to the individuals, he writes to the wives, the husbands. Now he's giving a word, besides to servants and masters, to the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is what he says. The elders, the Greek word there, presbyteros, means an older person, literally, but it's given as a ministry in the body of Christ. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a sum presbyteros, a co-elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. And here again, you see, it's the verb form of to shepherd. Taking the oversight thereof, or episkopontes, acting as a bishop, acting as the overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, the archpoimenos, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, here again, we see this revelation that it's the elders, meaning an older man, that are the bishops, meaning the superintendents, the overseers, that are to shepherd the flock of God. They're always spoken of in the plural. There's always a number of them in a city, over the Christians in a city, in a locality, and they are to work together in harmony, watching over the flock. And who is to be over them? We have the answer right here, as I just read in verse 4. It's Jesus. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We see this if we look at the way that shepherds operate in the eastern area of the world, over in the Middle East. When a flock is large, where there's more than one shepherd, they have a group, and they have one that's over the shepherds, and he's called the chief shepherd. Now, according to the scriptures, we're still to have that pattern, but that one shepherd over the other under-shepherds is to be Jesus. You see, the tradition of man is to elevate a different man than the man Christ Jesus, the one who's the only mediator between God and men, and put a human sinful, frail, no matter how good any of us are, we can't even begin to compare to Jesus. But man's way is to select one of us to be the chief shepherd. And of course, in order to fit in into the scriptures and use biblical terms, they change the names and give different interpretations to biblical words. Now, this is what happened after the first century. remembering, and you can look at it in a Bible dictionaries, all the men in the city were the elders, the leaders of the church in a city. And in the second century, they started and they selected one man to be over them, and then changed, instead of all of them, the elders being shepherds and bishops, they elevated one man over them and they gave him the title of bishop and the rest of them elders. Then it wasn't long after that, because of persecution and various reasons, they thought it best that all the bishops, the one men ruling over the cities, they get together. And they selected a leader over the bishops. So they called him the archbishop. And this structure was already in place by the time of Constantine's conversion and the institutionalization of Christianity, in which brought in the hierarchy in the Roman Catholic Church and the Bishop of Rome, which the Pope is still called the Bishop of Rome, the one man over Rome, became, and they elevated that whole structure. And of course, as you need more hierarchy, then you've got to add more titles, like cardinals and popes and so forth. None of this, beloved, is biblical. None of it's scriptural. The scriptural method is that you have the flock of God, all the Christians in a city. The leadership are the elders. They're the bishops. They're the ones that are to shepherd the flock. And the one man over them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they meet together and pray and fast and seek the Lord, He will reveal Himself. He will reveal His mind. He will reveal direction and guidance and feed them, and they can in turn feed the flock. And there will be harmony, and we can do battle against the enemy instead of one another. You see, if we won't effectively go out and fight the enemy, then we're going to turn on one another. We're born to be fighters. But what are we going to fight? Are we going to fight the enemy? Forces of wickedness? Or are we going to turn in and fight ourselves and destroy ourselves and end up perishing? That's the question, isn't it? Well, we see this so beautiful here in the scripture, don't we? And you know, this was the same thing in the Old Testament. The kings, the priests, the prophets, they were considered the pastors, the shepherds, under Jehovah, which was the chief shepherd of Israel. That's the same thing we have in the New Testament. The elders are the under-shepherds under the chief shepherd, which is Jehovah the Son. See, we have Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, Jehovah the Holy Spirit. And the elders are under Jehovah the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 here, verses 1 through 4. But we are caught up in all these systems that are the exaltation of men. You may want to look at, for instance, Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus Himself warns us about this. Men exalting themselves, giving themselves titles. He says very clearly there, we're not to have titles. You're to call no man teacher. Rabbi means teacher. You only have one teacher, which is Christ. Call no man on earth father. You only have one father, the Father in heaven. Call no man leader. You have one leader, the Lord Jesus. We're not to call men pastor. We're not to call them by any title. You never see it in Scripture, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, or Deacon Smith, or Pastor Jones. This is all wrong. He said, you're all brothers. There's only one person that's to get titles, and that's the Lord Jesus. He deserves them. He knew no sin, and He died for our sins, and was raised again from the dead for our justification. And praise God, as we read here, He's coming back again. He gets it all. We're not to use titles. When Peter spoke, he said, Peter, an apostle. You can identify your ministry. You can say, Brother Smith, a pastor. Brother Smith, a shepherd. Brother Jones, a deacon. Harry's a teacher. John's an apostle. Ken's a prophet, this type of thing, but never as a title. Read that in Matthew chapter 23. It's all the systems of self-exaltation. And Jesus said, if we exalt ourselves, we'll be humbled, but if we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. Well, I hope that this has given you some insight on the ministry here of pastors. We see it in Ephesians 4:11, or more accurately, shepherd. The shepherds. Teachers. Now, shepherds teach, but we can have men that have a special calling just as teachers. And you can have a young man as a teacher that's not even an elder that would have a ministry in teaching, but I know men that are called just as teachers. Unfortunately, today, many of these men are, because of our carnal structures, are taken out of the local church setting and put away in some school, and we don't have them available to us as we should. Thank God for the medium of radio, television, and literature. We can, to some extent. But they should be functioning right in the local context of the Christians in the city and being available to all the body of Christ. Now, just like all may prophesy, but not all are prophets, so all your elders are to teach, but some of them may not be teachers as a real ministry like others. Some of them may be prophets, you see. And you'll see a difference between a prophet and a teacher. Prophets can teach and teachers can prophesy, but they'll have a different personality, you'll notice, and a different function. Prophets will tend to maybe speak on a lot of different things and be more exhortive. And of course they get revelation, the dreams and visions and so forth. We're a teacher now. What is a teacher? A teacher, didactos, it means someone who didactically, someone who systematically lays down precept upon precept, line upon line. This is a teacher. Paul had a number of ministries, as we went over in his letters to Timothy. He said he was called as an apostle. Well, let me read it to you here. Two places. First, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, that's a kerux, a public proclaimer, and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher, didaskalos, of the Gentiles in faith and verity, or in faith and truth. So we had these three ministries. Barnabas was a prophet and then later was called as an apostle. Paul was the chief spokesman. It's recorded there in the book of Acts. So a man can have more than one of these five ministries. But there are men that are just teachers that go around. And, of course, as we have the flow in the body of Christ, we'll be moving from groupings of Christians as they congregate in homes and other places, public places. We'll be just having the ministry of a teacher. They don't particularly have a gift of shepherding. They're teachers. And thank God for them. And we need all of these ministries, and we need every man functioning with the ministries that he has been given, whether it be one of these ministries, two, three, whatever. And as we understand these five ministries, then we're going to comprehend how the body is to function, and we're all going to grow up, as it says in Ephesians 4 there, into maturity, into the full stature of Christ. We won't be children anymore, tossed to and fro, and even taken captive into religious systems, false works, cults, or what have you. But we're going to grow up into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. There's no one actually in the scriptures, as I said, to be given that title of teacher except Jesus. He's called teacher repeatedly, many places. But as we say, Paul had that ministry. We read that in 1 Timothy 2:7, also in 2 Timothy 1:11. I might read that verse to you here, where he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." See, not only did he have those three ministries, but his prime ministry was to the Gentiles, where Peter was also an apostle, I believe a prophet. His ministry was primarily, as Paul writes earlier, to the circumcision, where Paul's was primarily to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. Although he went into the synagogues first, you remember, preached the gospel when certain ones would believe, and then he would get those that respond and believe and bring them out and separate them when the other unbelieving Jews would start causing problems and resisting the truth and speaking evil of the proper way. Then Paul would have to separate the true believers, and he would go on and start ministering then to the Gentiles. So even if a man has these five ministries, every apostle is not going to be the same. Every prophet's not going to be the same. Every teacher's not going to be the same. You may be a teacher and specialize, and God burdens you in certain areas of truth where you can really get in and investigate it and become proficient in that area. Apostles, as we see, are different. Some are going to be strictly traveling all the time. Others are going to be mostly in one place, as we see the early 12. Some of them stayed, and then others traveled, and James stayed in Jerusalem more than others. He wasn't the president. They were all equal, all these apostles. He wasn't the leader. If you look in Acts 15, neither was Peter the head of the church. Jesus was the head. But as they met together, each one would speak out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The others recognized when God was speaking, and so they could say, "It seems good unto the Holy Spirit and to us." There was not a chief apostle, so to speak. Jesus is called the chief apostle. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the chief. Praise God. So we need to see that every man has different ministries. Even within his ministry, there are differences. I know in my own case, God is years ago gave me a word to speak and teach on women's ministry, and I wrote three books. I encourage you to avail yourself of it, because it's apostolic teaching specifically on specific subjects that God has given me for the body of Christ. The first one was the public ministry of women, then a woman's head covering from Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, and then a woman's dress from Paul's teaching in Peter, and, well, actually started with Moses there in the Garden of Eden. Revelation from God by the Spirit, enlightening the Word, getting us back to the foundations of the Word of God. This is what we're going to be judged on. Not whether we've kept the traditions of men or the cultural traditions of society, but how have we kept the Word of God? James is another brother that talks about teachers, for instance, and he gives us a solemn warning, I think. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters." That's the old English, remember, for teacher. It's the didaskalos, so translated in translation. "Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation," or literally the heavier judgment. You see, when you put yourself in the function of any of these functions, of, say, a teacher, he's talking about, you're going to be judged accordingly. So it's a solemn warning. We shouldn't try to be functioning outside of a calling. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as the Scripture says. You certainly are not going to want to be judged as a teacher if that wasn't your calling. You don't know what you're doing, don't know what you're teaching. And this is what's happening so much today. People putting themselves in different roles men maybe that have a call of an evangelist trying to function as a teacher when they're not called to. So they end up teaching a lot of the traditions of the men that just according to their denominational biases. Men that are prophets trying to function as teachers because of the popularity of the need of the ministry when they should be strictly functioning as a prophet. You have all kinds of confusion, therefore, with false teachings because men are not functioning under the callings God has given them and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach them and to guide them into all the truth and working corporately with all the rest of the fivefold ministry. Well, I hope these three messages, these 3 hours, have given you some insight onto the fivefold ministry. They're available to you by writing, and we encourage you to study them, listen to them again. Study these scriptures on your own. Get into the Word of God. Check these things out and get these concepts into your heart and spirit. And then apply them into your life as God leads you. And it's through prayer by the Spirit He guides you as to how you're to have fellowship, where you're to have fellowship, and who you are to be knit together with, as we read there in Ephesians 4:11. Now, on the following nights, I'm going to open up our lines and let you ask questions on these things that we've been discussing here. And so you might want to prepare for that for tomorrow night. What questions concerning the fivefold ministry that you'd like to ask? And we'll take those questions first. Maybe you have something additionally you'd like to ask concerning apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the insight that we have. We thank you, Lord, that your word is given to us so that we can have additional, more and more insight and knowledge as we grow in the knowledge of you, of your ways. And Father, we pray that you will take your word and burn it into our hearts and minds, and that you will give us understanding, that you will cut away and destroy the empty, vain traditions that we've all learned, and that you'll give us a heart for you, a heart for obedience, a heart to do things your way, not our way, not the ways of men, and carnally minded men, not according to the carnal structures, but that we'll want to see your church built according to your structure, a spiritual structure, which is one body, one building, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, that we'll see, Father, unity come about as you have desired and as you prayed for. We'll see that in these last days before you return. Lord, we know there's much work to be done. And we praise you and thank you for just having a part, just having the privilege of taking part in what you're doing in the earth. And Lord, we praise you for this and we thank you for it. We ask for your grace, your mercy, your wisdom. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. It's been good to share these scriptures for you. In just a few minutes as we close, I'm going to read again the scriptures that we started with. And we're going to read a few additional ones here. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 4. This time, I think I'll read them out of the New American Standard. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice, you see, when we've been born again, we're brought into a unity of the Spirit. Now we must preserve it. How? In the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Well, tremendous scriptures here. Remember, he's warning us about those that would take us captive by, here it says, deceitful scheming. Literally, the word comes from the old shell game. You could translate it, the systematizing of error. And that's what we have throughout Christianity. Systematized error of doctrine. Seminary after seminary, school after school, teaching systematized error, keeping Christians apart, suppressing the fivefold ministry, persecuting the apostles and prophets, either by denial or outright persecution, so that the body of Christ will not come to maturity and that we can get on with the business of making disciples of all nations, tearing down the strongholds of Satan that's gripping the world, our country. Instead, we're turned on fighting one another. What a shame. But, beloved, I believe the Scripture says the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. I believe you're going to see in our day, before the return of the Lord Jesus, a restoration of the church, a restoration of the fivefold ministry, a restoration of the purity and holiness of the body of Christ, a maturing of the body of Christ. These Scriptures will be fulfilled. Many will turn away because they don't want to yield to the Spirit. They want to continue in their self-indulgent carnal ways. But for those that want to press on and to be like Jesus, as John writes, those that have that hope in themselves, well, those will purify themselves even as he is pure. For those, there's going to be maturity, glory, power, and a wonderful day of revival in the days ahead. God bless you. Been a pleasure to share these with you. This is John Rothacker. If you'd like to write, our address is John Rothacker Ministries, Box 3219, Columbus, Ohio 43210. Have a good day in the Lord Jesus.